Church family, it's almost here. We get to celebrate in high fashion the pinnacle of the church here next week. But Palm Sunday, also just an awesome celebration. Would you pray with me and let's ask God to bless our worship together? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you always have a purpose for which you send your word. And Lord, accomplish that purpose in our hearts and move today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Question for you this morning is on the screen here. Have you ever been excited for something that never happened? Reminds me of when we moved to the area in 2008, and shortly after in 2009, Chicago was bidding to host the Olympics. Does anyone remember the Olympic bid? Just raise a hand if anyone's as old as I am. And for me, you know, I was just so excited. You know, downtown's going to get even better. I'm going to be able to watch some gold medalists, you know, I'm going to be able to go to the Olympics, and I was super, super excited. Here was a logo that they created. If you show the next slide, this was a vision of downtown, and look at Northerly Island. Used to be airport, now, you know, stadium and lakefront, and oh, how beautiful. They even had a magical tagline, "Stir the Soul." That was Chicago's first tagline, which I guess didn't translate well in other languages, so they changed it to "Let Friendship Shine." But anyway, but all of those hopes dashed because they didn't get it. Rio got the Olympic bid, which actually didn't turn out well for Rio, one of the only cities to have lost money with the Olympics. They lost $2 billion by hosting it. So maybe Chicago should have been. What could have been? But what about you? Have you ever been excited for something that just never turned out or never turned out the way you thought it might turn out? If there's a Bear fan in the room, we know not to like believe it till we see it. At the same time, last year, Caleb Williams, the core receivers, you know, were hopes high? Maybe. Or then I think of all the other things that have happened in life. In 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar, and people like, "It is the end of the world." You know, and tip-off, by the way, if anyone ever says it's the end of the world, it's not. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, so that's a big red flag. But anyway, or anyone old enough to remember Y2K, right? You know, every form of technology is going to shut down because the computers don't know how to process, you know, another number, 2000, yeah. All these things that just never happen. I bring that up because we turn our attention towards spiritual things, and again, welcome if you're new to the church or kicking the tires of amazing love, but this is very much like what was going on the very first Palm Sunday. So let me explain just a little bit of the context. The crowd was so excited, and I think part of it is because of what happened on Saturday. Historians would say that on Saturday, Jesus was at the home of his friends, Mary and Martha. And he was there for a funeral. And Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus had actually intentionally delayed, scripture reveals that, in order that he would show his glory, which he did. And if you know this story, he said a simple phrase, "Lazarus, come out," and the man who had been dead for 4 days is now there and active. You can just imagine all those gathered at the funeral, how that would have flipped their emotions. And for those who could see with their own eyes a man who is dead being raised to life, they were convinced that if Jesus did that, what couldn't he do? That if he could raise a dead man, well, then surely he could throw off Roman rule and oppression. Surely he could do whatever he wanted to establish the new era for Israel. And that's exactly what the crowd wanted. They wanted Israel's predominance. They wanted an earthly king. As the whole city is stirred by Palm Sunday, we know their expectant hearts are thinking things on earth, not spiritual things. And perhaps they could have been spared their disappointment, their disillusionment, if they knew the answer that was being asked on Palm Sunday. See, all of Jerusalem was asking one question that if the crowds knew the true answer to it, perhaps they wouldn't have been so excited for nothing. What is that question that was being asked the very first Palm Sunday? The verse says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, 'Who is this?' Now, they had one response. They said, well, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth, okay. But did they really know? Did even the core of his disciples really know what he was set up to do until Easter? Now, that question is still relevant. If someone would ask you, who is Jesus, do you know the answer? Beyond that, maybe, if people were looking at our American society and they were asked in general, who is Jesus, what would they say? You know, a study was done a few years ago among teenagers. They interviewed 3,000 teenagers to see their spiritual beliefs. And it was published in a book called Soul Searching. And this book came up with a phrase that many teenagers believe in the teaching that is moralistic, therapeutic, and deistic. So it's moralistic, teaching you what to do, right or wrong. It's therapeutic, it's healing of some sort, some remedy. It's deistic, they claim some kind of spirit or power. Five statements that came, like common knowledge about what people thought spiritually speaking, were these five, and some of them you may agree with, some of them you may not. These teenagers said, there is a God who exists and created order and the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay, we could maybe sign on to that. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible by most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And good people go to heaven when they die. It's interesting to me, this was taken in 2005. How many on Palm Sunday would have signed on to this? How many on Palm Sunday would have said the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good? That's what we want. We want earthly predominance. How many would say God does not need to be involved except when we need a problem to be solved? And how many of the Pharisees were saying good people go to heaven when they die? The problem then and the problem still now is there are a ton of people who don't know who this is. But I'm praying by faith you do, or that you will continue to find out who he is. Because he may not be the king that everyone wants, but he is the king that we need. And as we discover the Palm Sunday story, we're going to see some clues, some tip-offs, some hints on the type of king he is by what he is doing and what he is proclaiming. The type of king that we truly need. For this king is better than we expect. The celebration on Palm Sunday should have been even bigger if they knew all that this king would do. For this king wouldn't reign in one era, he would reign in every era. This king wouldn't be a blessing for one nation, he'd be a blessing for all nations. This king wouldn't throw off one enemy, but he would throw off the worst enemies, our spiritual oppression. That's what this king came to do. And that's what we get to see and dwell in. So at this point, in honor of God's word, I invite you to stand as we hear this word together. From Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. These are the words we get to dwell in today. Could you say out louder to your neighbor, worship the king? Worship the king. Please be seated. I think we have a society that struggles with the idea of leadership because so often we fail to see a good leader. I want to give a typical example of a leader known for doing good things, but also not known for great character. Does anyone know who this guy is? Steve Jobs. Sorry, Steve Jobs. And he changed the world. I mean, thinking of Macintosh computers, Pixar, and then those awesome movies. He's the guy that said you could hold a library of music in your pocket. He had the iPad and iPhone, which has been kind of an industry standard for like 2 decades. You know, you might have a different phone, but it's still like competing with the iPhone, right? But many documentaries, many biographies, and even movies have shown that when it comes to his character, when it comes to his internal life, while he did great things, he wasn't maybe a great man. Reading from one commentator, this is what he said about Steve Jobs. Said Jobs was cruel, totally selfish, incapable of considering others' feelings. He regularly lambasted his partners and workers by issuing devastating critiques of them as worthless human beings and their efforts as crap. There's a story that says once he was brought a smoothie by an elderly lady, and he threw the smoothie and yelled at the elderly lady because he didn't like the smoothie. Like, grow up. There's stories about his family where he didn't know a daughter, wasn't, you know, kind of estranged from his daughter, and even later in his life did not keep up with his daughter, his own daughter, flesh and blood. And yet, he's not the only example that we have of a leader who gets things done, but maybe has some huge character flaws. And maybe that's, again, why we struggle with the idea of leadership or whoever's leading, because it is so hard to find the right kind of leader. I bring this up because I believe on Palm Sunday that the type of leader that they wanted Jesus to be was similar to the leaders that we see. The type of leader who is bold, the type of leader who we'd call an alpha, the type of leader who is going to lead the rebellion and revolution and not care what people thought, that he was going to use his power and strike down Caesar. He was going to rally the troops and say, sharpen the spears, get the chariots going. And yet, he chose the wrong animal if that's the type of leader he was, right? If he was this type of king, he should have come in on a white stallion. He should have came in armed to the teeth, ready for war. And yet, what is our clue of this king on Palm Sunday? Look again at the animal he chose. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a what? A donkey? With her colt by her? Untie them and bring them to me. Now, donkeys, even when you refer to them in short, do not have a good name, right? And I'm glad we didn't have to read from the King James Version. I'm okay with the King James Version, but there it's very distracting to read Palm Sunday if you've ever grown up in church. But anyway, they say hee-haw, hee-haw. They're not really, you know, even sounding great. You don't ride them into war, right? They're beasts of burden. And then a young one, which we know is the one that Jesus, you know, rode, is truly not ready. Many would say you don't even ride a young colt, and yet this is what Jesus was riding in on. And so we see this dichotomy of what the crowd is thinking and who Jesus says, I'm on a donkey. And by the way, they needed this kind of king. Because I don't know your imagery of Palm Sunday, but me, I still think that somehow he could still smile at the crowds. I think this kind of king could somehow still look into the eyes of his people and love them, even though he knows the same voices that are yelling Hosanna are going to yell crucify because they were disappointed and disillusioned by the king he was. Now, if he was brash, bold, arrogant, he would have had no patience. If he was that type of leader, he would have said, guys, I can't even stand you. Do you know how hypocritical you are? But that's not our king. See, this king wants to redeem the unredeemable. This king has patience and kindness and knows how to look at people who hurt him and still love him. What kind of king do we have? Our first fill-in. This king, he's gentle. And this is the king that we still need today. See, if he was brash, bold, and arrogant, firm and decisive, not patient, how many of us could stand before that kind of king? How many times would that kind of king have looked into our lives and like, are you kidding me? I cannot believe. And yet, he's so much better than what we're used to. He's so much better than what the world has to offer. I love this prophecy about the king. From Isaiah, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you're bruised and broken by the world, he's not looking to pile on. When your hope is flickering like a smoldering wick, he's not looking to snuff it out. No, this king, he wants to rebuild you. He wants to tell you there is hope even when you feel hopeless. He wants to tell you you are loved even when you feel so much shame. He wants to tell you it's going to work out even when you don't know how. How great is a gentle king who to the weary and the broken and the restless has grace and love and patience. Isn't that what we saw with kids? Remember that account? Like, all the adults were like, you know, this is the great teacher. He does not have time for children. He cannot be disturbed by those kids. And yet, remember what happened. Jesus, seeing this situation, recorded next verse, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And maybe you grew up with these pictures of Jesus holding babies in his lap, and this is our gentle king who loves every soul no matter the age. But there's more here. There's more here. And to describe it, I think of all the things that we're not in control of. When's the last time you were considering what you're not in control of? And did anyone feel that when they were watching the stock markets recently? Like, if you have any retirement funds, if you have any interest in whatever stock you're following, you know, these past weeks, they have been historically topsy-turvy, right? And you know this about the stock market. You know that there's not one person who's in complete control. There are the expectations of what a stock can do. There are different government figures. There are then the other governments that all affect what is going on for the topsy-turvy nature of it. And this is also where democracy has some credence. We're a system of checks and balances where hopefully there can be a check. Not everyone has all the power, not one person. Because we've learned from history that absolute power usually corrupts absolutely, and so it's good to have checks and balances. But this is just one area where we see, I am not in control. I don't know what's going to happen to the economy. I don't know what's going to happen for my finances. What else is there? Maybe some of you have older kids. The kids have moved out of the house. And you realize, like, your ability to control that, wow, did that get less, right? Maybe this is how you feel at work. There's just a system going on, and those who just make executive decisions, and you're a cog in that system, and what can I truly do to affect everything going on? And then we look at Jesus. And the crowds, they thought maybe he'd have some control. What they didn't imagine and what they couldn't have known is that he has all control. And where are we clued in on that? Look at the next verse, verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Now, for you Star Wars fans, talk about Jedi mind trick. You know, these are not the droids you're looking for. This is that Bible passage to me where Jesus is just like, you know, the Lord needs them, you know, and just like, oh, yes, you know, here you go, right? And then not only the owner of that animal, but the animal itself. So, okay, we talked about the lack of nobility in a colt, but think also of how other scriptures describe the colt that he rode. In Mark, it says this, next verse, you will find a colt there which no one has ever ridden. Now, I don't know much about breaking in animals to be ridden, but I'm going to assume that a young colt that no one rides and has never been broken in is probably harder to ride. And we know of the two animals, this is the one that he's choosing to ride on. And while I can't say this from Scripture, I don't imagine like Jesus is like, you know, coming in, you know, falling down, right? I don't imagine that. I imagine the King of Kings has authority. Like, he's steady, right? Because this colt knows that the Creator is sitting on him. And the Creator has rule over all creation. All creation already praises the name of God. It's just us who need to catch up. And so this colt knows this is the King. This is the supreme ruler. And it is this we need to keep in mind when we worship during Holy Week. See, a misconception during Holy Week is somehow Jesus is being taken advantage of. That somehow there is being power foisted over him. That he has to submit and succumb to the Pharisees and to Pilate. And we know he was in control the whole time. In the upper room, Peter, Judas, I know what you're going to do. Wish you wouldn't. Wish you wouldn't. But, all right, go for it. When arrested, Peter, put down the sword. Don't you know? Like, if I wanted to, this war would be over. Got some angels. He stands silent in a court that's such a mockery. I mean, they can't even tell the right lies. Like, their lies don't even match up. That's how bad it is. Pilate is looking for any way. Like, give me a reason, any logical reason, and I will set you free. And he's like, nope. Because this God who's in control will go to the cross. And in control, he will allow himself to die so that in control, he can win. And this for you. And so what we need to know about King Jesus, our next villain, he's in complete control. And so for those who have come in with whatever the issue is, if you came in struggling with someone who has cancer in the family, I need to remind you, Jesus is over it. If you come in and you're worried about the economy because you're watching the stock market, I need to tell you, Jesus is over it. If you're coming in worried about kids, Jesus is over them. If you're coming in worried about your future, Jesus is over it. There is nothing that he does not control and nothing that he can't help you with. And the greatest example of that is our salvation, where he took control over sin, over death, over the devil for us to win. Do you remember when the disciples learned this? So the disciples, who didn't really know until Easter, but they were in a storm where they thought they were going to die. And these are fishermen who know the difference between like little waves and like we're going to die. And Jesus was sleeping the whole time because he's king over the storm. And he gets up, he just says, quiet, be still, and it's totally done. And there they start to get a glimpse of who they're walking with, of who this king is. And it recorded in Scripture, our next verse says, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the king we have. That's the king today. That's the king we worship. One final thing to consider. And to set it up, I think of how some people have spoken prophetic words about people. One prophetic word is when someone called this basketball player Magic Johnson. Now, he was actually given this title when he was 15 years old. So he was playing in Everett High School in Michigan, and he had just had a triple-double. He scored 38 points, had 18 rebounds and 16 assists, and so the reporter called him and dubbed him Magic. Now, I love Magic Johnson's mom because she did not like the title. She was a devout Christian, and so she thought it was sacrilegious. but Magic was thus dubbed, and could the reporter have ever guessed that this guy would go on to be an Olympian, part of the original Dream Team? Ever guessed that he'd have 5 NBA championships with the Lakers? Ever guess that he'd have 3 NBA MVPs and 3 NBA final MVPs? This is Magic Johnson. In a similar way, the crowd said something that they couldn't have even imagined would come true, like way beyond what they were saying. It has to do with that word from Palm Sunday, that unique word that we say, especially on this day, that has filled liturgies and filled worship for centuries. That word is Hosanna. And do you know what Hosanna means? Do you know what you're saying when you sing Hosanna, when you say Hosanna? Save us. or please save. Here, Jesus is riding in, and the crowd is saying, please save, please save, please save. And little did they know what kind of salvation he was going to bring. For this is the Jesus who would hang on a cross so he would crush the devil's head and save us from the devil. This is the Jesus who would become the penalty of sin for us so that all who have sinned would be set free. This is the Jesus who would go into the tomb but 3 days later climb out of it to save us from death. And as he rose, we too shall rise. And so who is this king? Not a king for one nation, not a king for one era, not a king for one problem. This is the king who has saved us in a way that no one else could. And so our last fill-in, the only king who can truly save. So as we close this morning, I want to ask the question that was asked at the very beginning. Who's Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know that he is the Savior of the world, the hope for humanity, the Prince of Peace, and the everlasting King? I have confidence that many of you do. But if that's the case, then what are we going to do about it? And here's the next step I'd have you consider. That for those who don't know Jesus, let's make it abundantly clear. If it has been revealed to you and you have the gift of faith to see with your own eyes, this is the Savior of the world, then let's make sure that our family members who may not know and our community who may be scratching their heads and other people at work who don't know who this King, let's make it clear so that they can have hope too. For isn't it common for us to share the good things that we've experienced with others? I was considering this because a few months ago, a childhood hero came around to Jewel Osco's. Maybe you heard of this, that Hulk Hogan, he was coming around. And people were coming to meet him and get his autograph. You're telling stories about the fame of a wrestler who could rip an already torn t-shirt, you know, pretty awesome. This is actually a pastor buddy of mine who met Hulk Hogan, and there he is at Piggly Wiggly, if you've ever been to Wisconsin. Great name for a grocery store, by the way, Piggly Wiggly. But if we know what it is to, you know, invite other people to see our childhood celebrities and tell the lore and their fame for Hulk Hogan, why isn't it more common that we do this for Jesus? Why isn't it more common that we're not saying, holy cow, you don't even know the peace you could have? You don't even know an answer for what comes next? I do. And I'd love to tell you more about it. And yes, like the video we watched, it might take some boldness. It might take even some awkwardness to enter in and some courage. But it could be totally worth it if they see what we've seen, who this Jesus is. You know, as we consider one of the first disciples and what they did, I consider the brother to Peter. The brother to Peter, when he found Jesus, look at what Scripture records he did. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Because of this, Peter became one of the 12. I wonder, who's your Peter? Who is that person that you're rubbing shoulders with and you know they don't have a good answer for who Jesus is? Would you pray about it? Would you consider being bold to tell them, to invite them? Because this is the King of Kings. This is the hope of humanity. This is our Savior and the one who loves us first and best, and he can use us to extend that kingdom. Let's pray about it. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to give us what we need. Help us to align our hearts with yours. Yes, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us to see those in our families and in our communities who are lost and looking for solutions in wrong places, when what we know they need is you. Use this church so that many more might come to a knowledge of the truth and meet King Jesus face to face. Lord, as we continue in prayer, we pray for those who are hurting. We pray for both Del Pratt and Susan Munt, who are battling disease. Lord, we are praying for Karen, whose heart is tender, who's also struggling with sickness. Be Lord over it all and sustain them during this time. Lord, we also now join in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.